Amen. I've labeled this message today, Unbelief Takes Center Stage. And you're going to see it today firsthand by God's grace. When thinking about the idea of unbelief, I was reminded of Yosemite Valley in California. Now, I've never been there, but it's one of the most beautiful places on all the earth. But to get there, you have to go through a tunnel, which opens up to this most awesome view of the entire valley of El Capitan, Half Dome, and the Cathedral Rock. I even looked it up last night because I've never been there. And as I was looking through it, you can take a virtual tour. Right as you come through this tunnel, there's a virtual tour where you can look at his most breathtaking and beautiful display of God's creation. I'd encourage you to look it up. Tunnel view at Yosemite Park, you can find it. You see, but right as the tunnel opens up, there's a parking area where everyone immediately gets their cars off the road as quickly as they can, and they all emerge, and nobody's paying attention to anything, but they're looking up at the grandeur and the majesty and the power of God, and you hear the oohs and the ahs of just the power of God's work, that He spoke that into creation. But think with me, if you could, if you came through that tunnel with great anticipation to see this beautiful glory of what God has done, and you come out on the other side of it, and all you see is thick, gray cloud of fog that blocks everything. The question is God's beauty now gone, or is it just not seen? And brothers and sisters, that pales in comparison, but that's the best I could do to remind you today that that's what unbelief is like. God's beauty is there before us. God's truth is there before us. But the fog of unbelief blocks our eyes and keeps us from seeing the majestic one, Jesus Christ. So what happens is that man can stand before Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about back then. I'm talking about today too. When we stand before Jesus Christ, by the help of His Spirit through His Word, you can stand, but you cannot see Him. You cannot believe Him due to the deadening power of unbelief. As powerful as fog can be, and it can limit our vision, it is nothing compared to the blinding, deadening effects of unbelief. And so when we pick up our section of Scripture today, we pick up with the crowd who is on the lookout now for Jesus Christ because He has fed the 15,000 plus people. But Jesus is not going to tell these people what they want to hear. Instead, He's going to tell the people what they need to hear. You see, what the crowd really needed to hear as they were seeking out Jesus for this next meal as He had fed and they liked that and it's morning and we're hungry, Jesus, what they needed to hear was, "You are living in unbelief." You see, the scene has moved from the hillside across the lake to now in the synagogue where Jesus is giving a sermon in John 6, 59. If you ever realize that Jesus is in the synagogue when He's given this, this is the setting. As you read this and heard read a minute ago, that Jesus tells the crowd they are to work for food that is eternal. But it's a food that the Son of Man will give them. What the people are to do, you're to take the signs that Jesus has performed and run to the sign giver and not just stop with the sign and ask Him to perform more. You're to take His word because Jesus Christ has the seal of the Father that has been set on Him. So what is it we're to do today? What is it they were to do then? You're to believe on Him. You're to believe in Him fully for your entire life. But as we're going to see today, the unbelief of man is not satisfied with what Jesus has told them up to this point. Simply going to divide this text into two headings. I think as I work through it, you're going to see the parallel of sign seekers and Savior seekers. I pray that as we walk out of here today, that you are a Savior seeker by God's grace. But we got to start with that bad news, the sign seekers. Look with me at verses 30 and 31. You see, sign seekers, first and foremost, they exalt man. And by man, I'm talking about themselves. Sign seekers exalt themselves. They exalt man. Verse 30 tells us that They said to Jesus, "Then what sign do we see that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Hey, let's just get to the bottom line here this morning. Jesus is standing before this crowd that he's done this miracle with the day before, feeding 15,000 plus, and they have the audacity to say to him, "If you want us to believe, you better show us some more proof. If you're really the one who is sent from the Father, you have this seal on you, this authentic one that you say to be, we got to see more than what you've shown us to this point. This, what sign do you perform? What will you do that we may see and believe?" This is an exaltation of man and man's wisdom. The questioning from today's text, again, folks, I'm going to say it for the third time already today, comes right on the heels of Jesus Christ. We call it feeding the 5,000. That's just the head of families, but we're talking 15,000 plus. So this is right on the heels of this, and they're going to say, "Well, what sign is it you're going to perform so that we may believe in you? What is it that you do to authenticate you are who you say you are?" You know, because you took that boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and you fed us, but I got to see something more. But this line of questioning is universal. It is a common line of questioning and a mark of unbelievers. But let's not kid ourselves, folks. We should shudder, because this is downright wicked. It is downright evil, and it is downright scary to test God and obligate him to us. This is a common theme of scattered out through Scripture. I'll just pick out 3 or 4 here. Think about when Jesus himself told the people, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. And then in Luke, we hear Jesus' words recorded. And he said, if they're not going to believe Moses and Abraham, if someone would raise from the dead, they're not going to believe. He also, as Jesus hung on the cross, what was one of the mocking chants that our Savior was told? "Come down from the cross if you are who you say you are, so that we may then believe." And then Paul himself writes, he says, the Jews demand signs. Now, this ain't a Jew problem. This is a you problem. This is a me problem. Because the unbelief gets right into our very pores, and that's the things that we can say. But fact, here's a fact. Unbelief is never satisfied by how many signs or evidences it is given. I'm going to say that again, because if you've ever shared the gospel, especially with people who are called skeptics, atheists, agnostics, or anything else they want to call, it's called unbelief. But here's the bottom line. They're never going to be satisfied no matter how many signs of evidence you give. Fact. Fact number 2. Sinful man exalts himself. He sets the parameter for what, when, where, and how he will believe. Because, I mean, if God was as good as he says he is, why does he let evil in the world? Why does he have suffering? That's the first one you're going to get. That's not any different from the question that says, "Jesus, if you want me to believe in you, what sign are you going to perform?" Because that barley loaves and those fish, that was yesterday's news. I got to see something better today. And this is what we're dealing with here. These are what sign seekers do. The first thing they do is they exalt man. But it doesn't stop there. Because once you start putting parameters and saying, "Well, when, where, what, and how, God, you perform for me, then I'll believe," just give God a chance. Test him, and if you're right in the end, then great. If you're wrong in the end, I mean, that's some crazy talk. God doesn't need a chance. God doesn't need to be weighed in the scales. God is holy. You're made in his image. Your conscience tells you it is. The law is written on your heart. The creation testifies. You want to tell God you've got to perform? That's wickedness. And that's what we call it. It's wickedness. It should scare us that men and women can sit in their sins and we're not pouring out in prayer. I'm talking about myself here, being more convicted that I have family members and friends and people that walk in this church that don't know the Lord. This is scary. Unbelief is scary. It deadens us. It elevates man and woman and child above God and basically says, "I'm God. I know what's best." You see, but sign seekers don't stop there. They don't stop with the exaltation of man. They expect manna. Look with me at the second part, or the first part there, verse 31. It says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Okay, again, get with me now, folks. He fed thousands. He walks on the water and goes to the other side. They come tracking him down because they're hungry. He tells them about a food that is eternal that they need. And they say, well, he gave them bread to eat. And our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. See, now the audacity of the unbelief is raised to another level. First, with this expectation of another manna event. Now, don't get me wrong. Scripture speaks of a greater manna event. And it's the one we're talking about here. But they were taking it with literal physical bread that they wanted. They wanted their bellies full. Again, it's the next day, folks. They're hungry. Restaurant that was there the night before picked up shop and moved across town. But they liked it. It was free. It was convenient. A little less convenient now since he moved on, but they've now tracked him down again. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Folks, that's a loaded statement. If you know your Old Testament, that is a loaded statement, is it not? You see, here's what they're saying. Jesus, you gave a nice meal. You gave a nice meal. It was very satisfying. But let's be honest, Jesus, it was a one-time meal. With bread from a poor boy, and you fed a few thousand. Whereas the manna our fathers ate, well, you know, it was given to us 6 days a week for 40 plus years. It came down from heaven, and it fed millions. Sign seekers expect this type of manna event. In other words, Jesus, you better step your game up. I mean, I feel like when I read this that I'm at the circus. Crack the whip. The elephant will get up on its hind legs for you, Jesus. That's what we want you to do. He'll just get up on the back. He'll perform for you. And when I'm done, we'll put you back to the side when I'm satisfied. This is what's taking place here. You have to step up, Jesus, if you expect us to believe, because manna is greater than a one-time meal. It just is. They were fed 6 days a week. For years. It's better than what you did. You see, but the heart of this is not about manna, is it? It's not about manna. It's about selfish desires and unbelief because of man's inflated pride. This first section comes to a crescendo here before Jesus will now speak on it. But sign seekers not only exalt man, they expect manna, but they elevate Moses. Now, there's a tie-in to all three of these that we're going to get to in just a moment. But this unbelief and arrogance has now hit its high note because now they're going to throw a little scripture at Jesus. They say, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. When was the last time somebody tried to throw some scripture at Jesus? That's right, when he was tempted. That's right, when he was without food. And we see the same type of logic. We can leverage God by perverting his word. That's scary. Goes on all over the place, sadly. But here's what we look at here. This verse can refer, though, to numerous places in Scripture. If you had a keen ear, you would have heard it in Psalm 78 that I read to us today. It can be in Exodus 16, Nehemiah 9, verse 15, and then also Psalm 105, verse 40. You see this idea of manna, this bread coming down from heaven. But this is a challenge to Jesus. Jesus, if you're who you say you are, feed us like Moses. Feed us like Moses. Sadly, this elevation of Moses betrays just how ignorant their logic truly is. Moses didn't feed the people the manna. You hear me? Moses didn't feed the people the manna. They're quoting Scripture without a context. They're quoting Scripture without any knowledge. He gave them. The he is assumed here is Moses. But it was God who gives the Israelites the bread from heaven. And Jesus is going to correct this in the following verse. So I'll wait till we get there to expound. But note, they have made Moses above Jesus. They have elevated Moses above Jesus. The display of has betrayed their desires for Jesus to meet their material needs. Think about this. When Jesus first gave this display of feeding of the thousands, the first thing they wanted to do was what? Make him a king. We can finally get back on top of Jews. We can have this food. We have a king. We have someone who can provide for our needs. The second thing they did was run across the water. They got in their boats and tracked him down because they were hungry. They wanted more food. And now thirdly, they see we want someone who can feed us in a manner like Moses. Show us a sign, then ... You can fill in the blank. Then we'll believe. You see, it's their unbelief that has truly blinded them. Greater than any fall, greater than any darkness of their greatest need. And as you're tracking here, you know it's a spiritual need is their greatest issue. Not that Jesus is against bodily food as he fed the people the day before, but there's a greater need for us than our bellies being full. Man still plays the same game today. I've alluded to it. I'm going to say it again. That unbelief game that exalts itself and it says, I'm the shot caller. Save me at my demands and then show me, perform at my demands, and then I'll believe. Again, it misuses God and His Word for selfish and sinful gain. It twists the Word. It ignores the Word for its own benefit. But I want us to be real clear in here today, folks. Unbelief is not neutral. It's not, well, you know, some people are blind to Jesus. No, you are under the wrath of God if you're in your unbelief as an unbeliever. You're on a highway to hell. You're on the path to destruction. Unbelief is not neutral. It is life-altering to eternity. And this is what we're looking at here. We have considered to this point that the pride and the ignorance and the arrogance of man's unbelief and the lengths that it'll go as a sign seeker. If you only come to Jesus for the sign, this is what you're left with. But now we're going to look at the difference between a sign seeker and a Savior seeker. Jump back in there with me at verse 32. A Savior seeker, first off, exalts God. Told you the sign seekers exalt man. Well, a Savior seeker exalts God. First part of verse 32 says, truly, truly, I say to you, brothers and sisters, when Jesus says that, you need to pay attention. He's not just here for a homiletical exercise. He's not here to impress the crowd with his knowledge. He's here to change your life, to tell you things that have eternal ramifications. Truly, truly is that amen, amen. You better pay attention. He says, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. Again, as I mentioned this quickly before, the people said, well, he gave us, Moses gave us this. Exodus 16, another place where I had mentioned about the manna. Verse 4, when the bread from heaven's coming, listen to this. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Let me read that again. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm about to do this. Jesus wants to clear up something really quickly and any false notion. Moses didn't bring any bread down. Let's make it real clear. Moses didn't bring any bread down. Brothers and sisters, the bread that came down then and comes down now is from a heavenly bakery. It is one where there's no recipe that you can look up. It's one that you cannot duplicate and man cannot reproduce. It is from the great and master chef, if you will, who knows all that you need. He knows the diet that you need and the amount of bread that you need to not only satisfy, but to carry you on to eternity. I think sometimes, and I have to remind myself this, what we do here Sunday after Sunday, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and this church has been around, and by God's grace, it'll continue to be around. What we're doing here, folks, I'm here to prepare you and myself for eternity. That's what we're here for. Until my trophies at last I lay down. That's what we're here for. And so when we're here, this is not neutral. Preaching is not neutral. It demands a response, not because of me or any type of oratorical skill, because this is God's word. You don't stand before God and say, I'm neutral. Neutral means you're against him. And this is why when we're here, we're preparing for eternity. And we don't want to just back into eternity or scrape in. We want to walk gloriously in the ways of God. You see, Savior seekers exalt God in this. God the Father, he is not now, nor was he then. He's not on trial at man's selfish ambitions and selfish exaltation. You see, now let's think about this, though, how God has chosen to use means. Even in the Old Testament, God used prophets and priests and kings and ordinary men and women to further the kingdom and to walk in God's ways. He does it even now, today, with ministers. And part of my job is to do what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. This is what we're here for. God uses means. But just as we are recognizing the talent that even stood before us in four people today, ultimately everything they have and we have comes from the hand of God. What did you have that you'd first not received? Our knowledge, our talents, our gifts, our finances, our families. Moses was used mightily in his life and his ministry to Israel. But brothers and sisters, he was only a vessel of what? God's mercy and God's grace. All Moses was a sign pointer. Sign pointer. You never heard Moses beat his chest and say, I'm the one that brought that bread down. Never. And yet the people were standing before Jesus, misusing his word. Savior seekers not only exalt God. Look with me in verse 32. They expect the true bed. Now, you might say, well, this is presumptuous here, isn't it? The sign seekers want that manna again. Well, as Savior seekers, is it wrong to want this true bread? No, folks, it's not. You want to be greedy and selfish in life? Want more of what God has to offer you. He wants to pour it out abundantly to us. He wants us to know it in ways that you've never known it before. He wants you to not only know him on the day you trusted him, he wants you to know him more until he takes you home for glory, and then you're going to know him in the most glorified way than we could ever imagine. But see, Savior seekers, they should have an expectation for the true bread. Because why? Because the only thing I can tell you, folks, is because Jesus gives his word. And what does he say here? Father, our Father, the Father, he gives you the true bread from heaven. I love that word, true bread. See, they're talking about something different. This is the true bread. This is the genuine, real article. This is the real thing. It is heavenly bread. This is heavenly bread. You see, as Savior seekers, which I hope you are, you should hunger for this bread that the Father is giving when? Yesterday? In a few weeks? No, he's giving it now. He's giving it now to you. He's feeding you on this word. He's giving you this true bread that is greater than manna. Think about this. Think about your Old Testament and think about what Jesus is saying now. Let's think about manna for a second. Manna was temporary, wasn't it? Manna perished. And all the people who were in the wilderness of that generation, under 20, who partook of that manna, perished. The true bread, that's eternal. You see, that was just a sign that pointed to the real, genuine bread. You see, because this true bread is, it's eternal. And brothers and sisters, it never perishes. Ancient words that we sing, it's the most modern thing. It doesn't perish, brothers and sisters. It's living and active. It can get in places in your heart and mind that I can't go. Because it's sharper than a double-edged sword. So that manna, it perished. And the people that partook of it perished. But you come and feed on this true living bread. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You will never perish. And it will never perish. That is the promise of that manna, that type, that foreshadowed that was to come. The greater true bread, that genuine bread. You see, Jesus is building here, folks. I would have loved to have been in that service. I'd love to hurt it. You know, one of the things I told one of my friend Jesse that was here this week, I said, sometimes when I'm preparing this, I just wish I knew Jesus' tone. You know, how he talked. You know, was he aggressive sometimes? Was he more chill? I don't know. But we know that the word is sufficient. But I look at this and I see that Savior seekers are to expect this true bread. And then lastly here, what are we to see? As a Savior seeker, you better elevate Jesus. You see, the sign seekers exalted man. We're to exalt God. The sign seekers, they expect manna. We are to seek the true bread. Sign seekers, they elevate Moses or men in that way. And we are to elevate Jesus. Look at verse 33 with me. For the bread of heaven, get this, this is life-altering, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's been building to this crescendo, and it'll continue to build as we go on. But that true and greater heavenly bread that he was talking about, it's actually a person. It's not Heiner's. It's not anything else. It's not unleavened. It's not anything, wheat, barley, grain. It is he. It is Jesus Christ. Though they were hungering for the wrong things. Did you catch this, folks? He says, the bread of heaven is he who has come down from heaven. It is wrong to elevate any other man or woman or anyone above Jesus. It is wrong. Even a dear saint in the Lord like Moses. Brothers and sisters, Moses is just the prophet. Jesus is the prophet par excellence. Moses relayed the message and instructions after God told him about the manna, and he told him when to get it and when to save it and prepare for the Sabbath, how to gather it. Moses did that. He relayed instructions. Jesus said, I'm the bread who has come down from heaven. Again, that manna pointed ahead to that greater bread, and Jesus is the culmination of it. I want us to think about the fascinating truth that God, the Son, took on flesh and came down from heaven and was standing before the men and the women and the children in the synagogue that day, preaching before a people as the life giver. Because here's the thing about this bread. It doesn't satisfy a physical hunger just for this moment. It gives life. It is life-giving bread. That's why we place a priority on the Word of God. Gimmicks, what you draw people in with, you got to keep them in with. But if they come for the Word, because it comes with Christ, that's what they'll stay in by. And this is what Jesus is saying. Yes, all things were made through Jesus Christ, but he's speaking of a greater need. He's speaking of a greater need of the people. And that was a spiritual need, a life that was focused on Christ and believing in him. By having life in him. Brothers and sisters, you want to elevate Moses? All he could do was point to manna. What's Jesus Christ get up there and do? He points to himself. That's the difference. That's why every man who speaks the word, any class that's ever taught, any Bible study that's ever done, there is one person who is to be center stage, and it is Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them of this. He gives life to the world. Let me draw this comparison of manna out again. When the manna came down, folks, it was only for Israel. Right? The people of Israel. That's the only people who partook of this manna. Well, now we're told that this heavenly bread that comes down gives life to the world. He's promising to give life to people from all over the world. It's that foretaste of Pentecost where all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, Greek, Jew, no matter where, tongue, tribe, and nation, this is for us because Christ has promised this. So that manna that was for that group now has the greater manna. That word is for all peoples, drawing them. And then we come to verse 34. We think they finally got it. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. Well, unfortunately, they're still blinded in their unbelief. It's like the lady at the well, when he offered this living water, he said, well, let me know where to get this type of water so I don't have to come back to the well. They said, okay, you've piqued our curiosity. You have upped the bread game. You are the bread winner here, but we want some of that now. Just let us know about that bread. And Jesus, knowing hearts of intentions and our hearts and our intentions, the crowd wanted some of the bread that didn't satisfy eternally. And that was that physical bread. They wanted their growling stomachs to be satisfied. And so again, as they're standing before Jesus, they're missing it. And so in case us or them at that time, we have no excuse, because Jesus is getting ready to be quite explicit and emphatic to the people. They said, "Sir, give us that bread." And he stands before the people and he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In case you missed it, that bread that he's pointing to, that greater manna, that bread that's from heaven, is Jesus Christ. That's why we could read our Old Testaments with eyes pointing to Christ, because that manna is fulfilled in him. It is Jesus. And it's the only one that satisfies. It's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We'll dig back into this after I come back, but this is the first of the seven I am statements that reveal the authority, the godness, if you could say, of Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you want to say, "Well, what do I need to do to receive this?" If you don't know Christ, it's very simple. He says, "Come and believe." Come and believe. Come meaning you got to recognize that you're a sinner and forsake your life of sin and unbelief. You got to come. You got to come as a needy beggar, not for bread just because you want a free meal, but needy beggars who are in need of the bread of life. But you got to come and you got to believe. That is trusting completely in Jesus, in his sin-bearing death on your behalf. Again, as our confessions and catechisms say, receiving and resting on Christ alone. And then what's he promise? You'll hunger and thirst no more. When you come to believe, not only for your salvation, but your daily life. Again, this is not just the message for someone who's in here who doesn't know Christ. I want you to come to know Christ today. Would you come and believe and trust Christ? But brothers and sisters, as believers, we are faced with unbelief every single day of our life, where we have to decide, and Adam again talked on this morning in Sunday school, whether we're going to walk by faith or walk by sight. And sight leads us ultimately to unbelief. Anytime we sin, it is when our unbelief is on display. Think about that. Every sin is basically boiled down to unbelief. Because when I complain, I lust, I'm angry, I forsake worship, I don't do the things that God wants me to do, or the things I should do, I don't do. It's functional unbelief. It says, "I know what's best." God says, "Forgive." I say, "I know better." That's unbelief in God's ways. You can use it for any. We think our ways and our desires and plans and requests are best. So I want to remind you today that we need to keep on believing in the bread of life. You don't just come one time. You keep on coming. And his Father is given to you in the Son by the help of the Spirit to feast on him. Keep on believing. Keep on eating and keep on drinking. And I dare to say this. The hardest part we ever have with believing God is when the providence of God, which means his most holy, wise, and perfect will is falling out around us. We know that God's in control of everything. When God's providence doesn't seem to match God's promises, I'm prone to unbelief. And if right now you're walking through a hard providence, cling to the bread of life. Eat the bread of life. Trust in the bread of life. Don't let your providence in life, your station in life, your difficulty in life skew you, fog your vision to the promises of Christ. So brothers and sisters, this is not a one-time message. This is an everyday message. If we don't have a hunger for the things of the Lord, I pray that you would see this and believe again the way of Christ. I'll leave you with this. There was a missionary in Africa. He experienced great difficulty in trying to translate the Gospel of John into the local dialect. And the problem he was running into is he could not find a word for believe in their language to make it work and to make it fit accurately to the biblical truth. And he continued to do the translation the best he could. But everywhere the word belief came up, he had to leave it blank because he could not find the word. Until one day a runner came back into town panting, sweating, he completely exhausted, and he just fell into a nearby hammock, and he heard him saying something he'd never heard before from the people. And so this phrase, he asked someone and says, "Can you explain to me, what is he saying?" Because the phrase seemed to express great weariness and contentment at the same time. And the guy said, "The runner is saying, I'm at the end of myself, therefore I'm resting all my weight here." The missionary exclaimed, "Praise God. That's the very expression I need for the word believe." And he was able to complete his translation. And I want to say that to you today, folks. When we are faced with our own belief, come to the end of yourself and rest all your weight on the Savior. Believe on Him alone who can satisfy your hungering and thirsting forever. Amen. Let's pray.